That was such a blessing, wasn't it? Thank you, Brother James. Let's go back to Exodus this evening. Exodus, and we'll go back to chapter 13. Exodus, chapter 13. My subject this evening is redemption or death. Redemption or death. Let's ask the Lord to bless the service again. Lord, we once again beseech you to bless your word. We're so in awe of this book. We bow to its authority. We submit to its accuracy. We rejoice in its message. For this is the book that tells us of our great God and of your purpose of redemption. It lays out for us our awful dilemma and shows us that you only could meet our need. You only could save the lost. You only can raise the spiritually dead. You only can save from sin. And it is this book that speaks to us about that one who is identified as being the Lamb of God. We rejoice in who he is. We thank you for all that he has done. We worship and we adore him. And Lord, we do love him. We love him because he first loved us. He gave evidence of that love by laying down his life for the likes of folks such as ourselves. And as our brother just sang for us, Blessed Redeemer, oh, how we exalt him and we honor him who finished the work that you gave him to do. And having redeemed your people by his blood, he has gone back to glory, where he represents us and intercedes for us, where he governs all things for the interests of his people in order to fulfill your eternal purpose. We look forward to that day when our Lord Jesus shall come back and gather us together unto himself, and then we shall be with him forever. Lord, this evening speak to the hearts of your dear children. And Lord, speak to the hearts of those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring about a great revival here within our congregation. And Lord, warm all of our hearts and speak to each of us. We thank you for all things are of God. And may we have that great determination, as did David, who said, Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing. I will praise thee. Whatever my physical circumstances may be, yet deep within my heart, I will bless the name of my God. So speak as the word goes forth this evening, for Jesus' sake, I ask these things. Amen. About 430 years before the Exodus, God spoke to a man who was an idolater, a man who knew nothing about the God of grace. God revealed himself to him, that is, God the Son revealed himself to Abram. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a man who was a heathen idolater. But he was a vessel God chose unto salvation. And he drew that man out by free and sovereign, irresistible grace. And the Bible says that Abram went out not knowing where he was going, only that he would follow the word of God. Later, some 30 years later, God promised Abraham he would have a seed. That seed, first of all, is the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we read in Matthew chapter 1 that our Savior, who was born of a virgin, was the seed of Abraham. We find in the book of Galatians that when God spoke to Abram about having a seed, he spoke of only one seed. And then that seed is identified as God the Son. Well, after many years, Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob had his sons, and out of jealousy for one of the sons of Jacob, the other brothers kind of ganged up on Joseph, and in the purpose of God, which was obviously unseen and unknown by Jacob or any of the rest of the family, Joseph was taken into captivity, sold into captivity. Some of the brothers wanting to kill him, jealous of him and his coat of many colors. And yet God purposed for Joseph to be in Egypt. It was not a delightful journey. It wasn't all satin sheets and what we'd call smooth sailing for Joseph. He had some very rough times. But he was on the very road that God would have him to be on. You see, no child of God goes through life having a rose-strewn pathway. If that's what you expected when God saved you by his grace, you're greatly mistaken. We shall, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, I sure do have my troubles. Join the crowd. All of God's people have. I don't think that, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that you've ever suffered unto blood. You hadn't been persecuted like so many of the saints of God have, like Joseph was, unfairly charged with making advances toward Potiphar's wife. She accused him of that, even though she was trying to seduce Joseph. Joseph eventually winds up in prison. But God would have him to be second in command to Pharaoh. And through God's very mysterious providential ways, that's exactly where Joseph wound up. And just like you and I, we're going to wind up in glory. And we don't know all the crooks and curves and turns of life that will bring us to that eventual destiny, but we have God's word. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. Joseph went into Egypt. He's now on the throne right beside a Pharaoh. He's a man in charge. He had interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And then he came to interpret the dream. And Joseph told Pharaoh, now you need to choose a man who's wise, a man who's knowledgeable, a man who's trustworthy, to go out and buy up all the grain while it's good and cheap, and fill up all the barns of Egypt, because there's going to come after that 7 years of plenty, be 7 years of famine. I tell you, Mr. Pharaoh, you be careful who you choose for that job. And Pharaoh said, oh, I got the right man in my mind now. It's you. And that's who he put in charge. And so, as we know, over the course of several years, Joseph bought up grain. He filled up every storehouse in Egypt. And then the famine came. And then his brothers came. And finally, through a series of providential events, his daddy came to Egypt. And there Joseph and his family lived. At that time, only 70 people. That was the total of the house of Israel. And then the children of Israel began to grow. That passage Joe read to us indicated that, and they became very strong. And then another Pharaoh, an evil Pharaoh, took over. And then he made life difficult for them. Keep on making them bricks, but you'll have to get your own straw. You'll have to get your own stubble. But even though you're going to have to get your own stubble to make your bricks, I don't want the number to go down at all. And he just made life awful for the Israelites. You've never been in that kind of shape, have you? You hadn't been in slavery. You hadn't worked for a man who's cruel, who thought nothing of killing babies. That Pharaoh thought nothing about killing babies. And he did. But God had a deliverer for Israel in those days in Egypt. And when this deliverer was just 3 months old, his mother put him in an ark of bulrushes. And she set him out in that ark of bulrushes amidst the reeds of the river. And this little infant, his sister, Miriam, she stood a ways off and she watched. And she saw Pharaoh's daughter come down. And then Pharaoh's daughter spied out that little baby. And she took that little baby and she raised that baby in her house. And that little baby was Moses. He learned the ways of Egypt. And then in the providence of God, he had to leave because he killed an Egyptian soldier that he saw roughing up one of the Israelites. And Moses had to leave, and so when he was 40 years old, he had to go to the backside of the desert because he had some more things he needed to learn. He had learned how to be a leader, but then he had to learn how to be a humble man. And he had to learn how to be a shepherd. And he had to meet God. And he met God at a burning bush. He met the Son of God, who identified himself to Joseph. He said, I am that I am. The scripture says that the one he met was the angel of the Lord. That's the Son of God. The Lord told him, "You're the deliverer. You're the deliverer." Moses said, "I can't talk." God said, "I'll give you Aaron, your brother, and I'll give you the message, and you give it to Aaron." But you know, somehow or another, Moses became a pretty good speaker, didn't he? And he was able to convey the message to the children of Israel. And then ultimately, the message was delivered to Pharaoh. God said, "Let my people go." Things were bad for the Israelites. But God had, he had already determined the exodus out of Egyptian bondage. Now, in this message tonight, let me begin where I left off this morning, that self-deliverance for Israel was absolutely an impossibility. The deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage could never be attributed to their strength, never be attributed to their ability. They had no strength. They had no ability. While the men of Israel were being worked to death, they were building all of these things for Pharaoh. Are you talking about slave labor? There was slave labor. They had very cruel taskmasters. You see, Satan, of whom Pharaoh is a picture, and the world are very cruel taskmasters. They're going to be hard on you. They hate the God of glory. They hate the God of grace. They hate the God of salvation. And if you identify yourself as being one of the people of God, don't be shocked. They're going to hate you too. Because those things that we are in favor of, they're against. The things that we love, they hate. The things we're thankful for, they're not thankful for. The righteousness that God has freely given to us in the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our righteousness, they have no interest in the least in that righteousness. They have interests that run totally different and contrary to ours. So don't be surprised if you're not welcomed into their close fellowship. The Israelites were in a, we would say they were in a pickle. And in their agony, they cried out to God. And God heard them. God heard them. He saw their inability to free themselves from Egyptian bondage. He knew of the cruelty. He himself began to burden them with their circumstances, because I remind you, all things are of God. Who do you think made life difficult for them as the first cause? God did. You see, as long as they did not have a cruel Pharaoh, they loved Egypt. It's the greatest place in the world. And our nation is growing. We're getting stronger. Oh, how God is blessing us. And then another Pharaoh takes over and he says, "I don't like you people. You're going to build buildings for me, pyramids for me. You're going to work for me for nothing. You're my slaves. You're my servants." But who brought this to pass? Doesn't the Bible say the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, as the rivers of water? He turneth it whithersoever he will. Who raised up this evil Pharaoh? He's an ungodly man. He's a mean, very mean monarch. He has no pity for Israel, and he has no love for the God of Israel. He considers himself to be a god. But who raised him up? God did. That's who raised him up. He didn't get to where he was by accident. The Lord raised him up because God was going to use him. And after he used him to do what he would do with the children of Israel, then God was going to lure him into the path across the Red Sea in pursuit of the Israelites. Pharaoh said, "I will pursue. I will pursue. Come on, follow me." And there they go into that broad path through the Red Sea. And God then said, "I'm finished with you now." And when the Israelites were safe, God brought the waters back together. And he sent Pharaoh to hell. They couldn't get themselves out of that mess, though. And in that, they're very much like us. In our sinfulness. We read in Romans chapter 5, when we were yet without strength. That's when Christ died for the ungodly. When we had no hope. You see, our Lord Jesus, he entered into this world some 4,000 years after God made the world, where it had been abundantly proven that the world by wisdom knew not God. There's no question about the ignorance of man. They pursued idolatry. They pursued false religion. And never once did anybody embrace the gospel of God's saving grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus apart from a revelation of God. And when it was abundantly clear, when there was no doubt of the evidence that this world is in heathen darkness, that's when God pierced the darkness and he sent the light of the world to this earth. But if he hadn't come, no hope for us when we were yet without strength. And that's the Israelite situation. So self-deliverance was an impossibility. Here's the second thing I want to show you. Deliverance from bondage, therefore, it had to be of God. It had to be of God. Who could possibly bring the Israelites out of their Egyptian bondage? Is there a hand that is strong enough and powerful enough to release them from this awful prison house of Egyptian bondage? There is a hand that can do it. But it's not the hand of a man. It's the hand of God. Look here in chapter 13. Look at verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, now the people have been freed from their bondage due to the Passover lamb, the death of the Passover lamb. And Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place." You mean they didn't help out on this? No, by strength of hand the Lord brought you out. Look at verse 9. Go down to verse 9. "And it shall be for a sign unto thee between thy hand, for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth." Of course, the law of God not been given, it won't be given until Exodus chapter 20. "By this is to be understood the word of God, that the Lord's word may be in thy mouth, for with strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out from Egypt." Drop down to verse 14. "And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? Why are we observing the Passover, which they did every year? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And again in verse 16, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Could we not say, therefore, that the verse that fits all of this comes out of the book of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord? That just seems to fit somehow. That salvation is of the Lord. They could not extricate themselves from the Egyptian bondage, but there was a hand that's strong enough and powerful enough if he was pleased to exert the force. And he was pleased to exert the force. And he brought them out. Is there a hand that can save us? We're without strength. We're hopeless. We're like lost sheep. Many illustrations of our dilemma set forth in the scriptures. Is there a hand strong enough to meet our need? We cannot come to Christ. We will not come to Christ. Well, who can help us? And bless God, there appears on the horizon of grace one who is mighty to save, one who is all powerful, and one whose heart is touched with our own infirmities, one who loved us with an everlasting love. And he says, I'll go to their rescue and I will redeem them. I will take them out of bondage, the bondage of Satan. And so he came into this world. He kept the law of God and made it honorable. Then he paid the penalty for us breaking God's law, which was death. I tell you, salvation is by grace alone, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me show you this illustrated. Let's read, beginning verse 5 here in chapter 13. Look at verse 5 of chapter 13. It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Now you know, because of your knowledge of the Old Testament, you know that the Passover, God's Passover that they commemorated every year, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread kind of joined together, right? They overlapped, so there was really kind of this one leading into the other. This is what he's talking about, the 7 days of eating nothing but unleavened bread. Look at verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread. There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither there shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. In other words, God says, during that week, you don't eat any leaven with your bread. In fact, there must not be any leaven under your roof. Get it out of the house. Remove it. Well, the question then is, why no leaven? What is leaven? And I was asking, Susanna made homemade bread yesterday. I'm not supposed to have much of it. Sure was good. Delicious. And I asked her, I said, how much yeast do you put in there? Would you say one and a half teaspoons or something like that? And I even looked up recipe on the internet. You can find about everything there. It said 3/4 ounce for a 2-pound loaf of bread. Well, that's not very much. In fact, we learned from the New Testament, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, is what it says. Well, God says to Israel, during the Passover and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I don't want you to have, this is my law, no leaven in all your house. Because leaven, you know, our Lord warned his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees, which he said on one occasion was hypocrisy. And on another occasion, he warned of the leaven of their doctrine. Well, what was the leaven of their doctrine? Works. That was the leaven of their doctrine. Oh, they believed to a degree in predestination and election. They believed in atonement by the Lamb. They were still observing the Passover. There were so many things. If you had asked them, do you believe in the grace of God? Yes, we believe in the grace of God. But they always had to add the leaven of works. Law keeping. Obey the commandments. Always. Believe God and keep the commandments, you'll be fine. They have then added leaven. Which means, when our Lord Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he means this. They have introduced something else into the pure, pure doctrine of salvation by grace. And when they did that, a little leaven leavened it the whole lump. And you see, God said, get all the leaven out because I delivered you. You didn't lift a hand. You made no contribution. And in this matter of our salvation, of the salvation of our souls, we've got to understand we don't even lift a finger to help God. If you say you do, you have added a little bit of leaven. That's no good. God will kill you for that. No leaven. And I tell you, the adding of leaven, it is so sneaky. Because people will say this, I believe we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you got to live it now. Oh, there goes that leaven again. There you go, adding a little bit of leaven. I believe you're saved by grace, but you know you got to pray through. What? Why you want to add that leaven to it? Salvation is not by praying. It's by believing. That's what it is. Salvation is by believing. Somebody else says, I believe salvation is altogether by grace, but you know you got to be baptized. You just added leaven. Now listen to me. In this house, we must get rid of all leaven. You understand what I'm saying? There must not be any leaven in this house. Because if you introduce anything into God's purpose of grace, that is the salvation of unworthy sinners by the doing and the dying of the Lamb of God, you have brought in leaven. God will put you away for that. Can't do that. And we're sticklers on that because God's a stickler on that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. By the washing of regeneration, the Scripture says, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Who redeemed them? God did. God did. It's God's work. He brought them out of Egyptian bondage. And you know, every year the Lord says, now have this Passover as a reminder. I redeemed you. You didn't lift a finger. You didn't lift a finger. I passed through Egypt and killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And when I came into Egypt, I passed over you. I did it, God said. He gets all the glory. He must get all the glory. salvation. This Passover then would be a lasting remembrance to all of Abraham's posterity of what God did for Israel in getting them out of Egyptian bondage. Well, how does God remind us of what He's done for us? The Lord's Supper. And I regret, normally we would have had the Lord's Supper today, but we can't have it yet. We will have it again, the Lord willing. But our Savior said, this do in remembrance of me. Could we ever forget? Must be that we can. Otherwise, He wouldn't say, this do in remembrance of me. And I know we don't totally forget, but it's not always in the very front of our minds. It's kind of in the back of our minds. But the Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember me. I see on television, and I don't like to watch much of the news. It's so doom and gloom. If I watch people burn the flag, that troubles me. Nancy said she saw somebody burn, they had a flag wrapped around the Bible, burnt the flag and the Bible. I see people wiping their feet on the flag. I see them kneeling on the flag, showing disrespect to the flag, showing disrespect to law enforcement officers. Oh, how quickly we forget 9/11. We forget that. Of course, a bunch of these people that are out here tearing up Jack, they're probably little children when that happened. How quickly we forget. Let's rough up the policeman. I'll try not to get on this long, but you know what? Like the Twin Towers, when all them people were running away from the towers, who's running toward it? Policemen, firemen. Oh, how quickly we forget. How quickly we forget the wars that our fathers and our grandfathers fought to have our freedom. Remember. Deuteronomy 15:15. This was John Newton's favorite verse. One day, a preacher came by, William J. He came by Oldney, which is a little community in England. It's where Newton was. And there's another songwriter there, and his name escapes me now. Who wrote "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood"? Oh, William, I wrote it down here, sir. Whoever, I can't remember. You remember? Look it up, for goodness sake. You got a songbook there, would you? Look at a Cowper, William Cowper. Okay, thank you. That's where William Cowper's from Oldney, and he was there for 20 years. That was their favorite poet. And Newton pastored there. One day, another preacher, William J., stopped by, and there was Newton. He was sitting at his desk, and he noticed that verse of Scripture, Deuteronomy 15:15, on the wall. And that verse says, "Remember, you were a bondman in Egypt, and I redeemed you." When you get home tonight, you remember where you were when God found you. You remember you was in the mire, in the filth. Remember you were dead in trespasses and sin. There was no arm that could lift you up save the arm of God Himself. Remember who you were. Remember what God's done for you. Well, let me move on. Now verses 11 through 13, I want to show you this. here is redemption or death. And it shall be, the Lord says, when, or Moses said, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee unto thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set up heart that is sanctify unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males, the Lord's. You see that the word shall be italicized because our King James translators put that in there. But here's what he's saying. The males are God's property. And look at verse 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Let me give you a parallel passage to this. Deeper in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34. Perhaps you could turn there and I'll read this to you. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 18. Exodus 34 and verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male, belongs to God. Verse 20, but the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem him, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Preacher, what does that mean? Empty of a sacrifice. Don't you come before me without a sacrifice. That's what that means. Don't come before me without a sacrifice. There are four things I want to show you. In fact, you can just go back to that passage in chapter 13. Four things I want to show you. Number one, the ass, being an unclean animal, was not accepted by God. The ass, being an unclean animal, was not accepted by God. You see, the only animals that God would accept had to be those who divided the hoof and chewed the cud. In fact, you could get into the book of Leviticus and he gives some illustrations of those who divide. There are some animals who divided the hoof, but they didn't chew the cud, so they were still considered to be unclean. There were some who had a hoof, like a horse, for instance, though that isn't mentioned, but a hoof like a horse, and they did chew the cud, but that wasn't acceptable either. No, the only animals that God considered to be animals that were clean had to have a divided hoof and chewed the cud. Those only. The ass was therefore an unclean animal because it did not chew the cud, nor was its hoof divided, because an ass is in the horse family. Smaller than a horse, but still in the horse family. You can look it up. Same as a zebra. Now, by that standard, if only that which was accepted by God had a divided hoof and chewed the cud, by that standard, we're not even acceptable to God. Ever thought about that? By that standard, we aren't acceptable to God. We're not fit for God's presence. That's why he sent the Lamb of God. One of the reasons Christ is so often set forth is the Lamb, the divided hoof that chewed the cud. He pictures a lamb acceptable to God. He is impeccably clean. And he came to save those who were unclean. We're filthy. You see, the ass, the jackass, the donkey, whatever you want to call it, it was a filthy beast. It's a filthy beast. And we're filthy. And I almost felt like in preparing this message that really to compare us to an ass is an insult to the ass. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Because in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, the ox knows his owner and the ass knows his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. Doesn't consider. And in that way, the ass is actually better off than we are. What do we know about an ass by nature? Stubborn? Is that us? Rebellious? Is that us? Before they're broken, before somebody tames them, I've seen people try to get them to do something and pull them, and they just sit back on their haunches. That's us. As stubborn as we can be. Unless somebody breaks us. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. He can break us. I don't care who the rebel is. It might be a Saul of Tarsus. Well, you talking about... You know, one of Job's friends talked about being as wild... Being as rebellious as a wild ass's colt. You look at Saul of Tarsus. Well, he doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth. He's rebellious and he's stubborn. Well, who can break him? God, by His grace, through the omnipotence of Jesus Christ, can break him, and He did break him. He broke that old ass. And I think about that passage of Scripture when our Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Guess what He rode on? An ass that had been broken and had been redeemed. All the unclean ass was not acceptable to God. And we're unclean. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Can't obey the law? We can't even believe. We're really bad off. And to stay with the picture that's given here in the text, let's say a man says, you know, gets the kids together and says, Let's wash his donkey. Let's give him a good bath. And says to his wife, you can't get that good smelling perfume that you use. Well, yeah. So he washes that donkey really good, puts a ribbon around his neck, sprays some perfume on him. Guess what? He looks better and he smells better, but he's still an ass. Or maybe a man might say, you know, I'm going to separate him from the rest of the donkeys. I'm going to put him out there in the field with the sheep. Yeah, he'll do good with the sheep. There he is out there with the sheep. Guess what? He's still a donkey. Or maybe he decides he's going to torture that donkey. And he splits his hoof. Torturous, causes him great pain. Well, he may have the hooves that are divided, but he's still a jackass. And he'll always be a jackass. Unclean, God said. Here's the second thing. Though the ass was unclean, God still owned it. Look here in verse 12, back in chapter 13, verse 12, the last phrase, the males of the Lord's. Even if it is a jackass, God still owns it. Because he owns everything and everybody. Yeah, he does. He does. And I'll tell you something else. Thirdly, though the ass was unclean, God provided the way whereby the firstborn ass could be redeemed and be spared the death penalty. That's what he says in verse 13, "In the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb." Here's a man, he's thinking ahead, he's thinking, you know, I could use this donkey to plow for me and we'll break him. We'll settle him down. I could use a good donkey. Well, see, Moses, what did you say we had to do about the firstborn male of an ass? Moses said, you got to redeem it or kill it. I want to redeem it, Moses. Moses said, go to Aaron and bring with you a lamb. And that lamb's got to be killed. And then that ass can live. We're filthy donkeys, all of us. There's only one way we could be redeemed. The Lamb of God come and shed his blood to redeem us. See, once that ass was redeemed, hey, the law of God isn't going to touch it. Because God gave the Word himself. The ass can live if you redeem it. And once it's redeemed, the life is spared. How are we redeemed? By the blood of the Lamb of God. Our lives are spared. Everybody Christ died for is redeemed. Ye were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. How can the ass be redeemed? By the death of a lamb. What will it take for God to save us stubborn, insolent, rebellious creatures who refuse to bow to him? It'll take the Lamb of God to lay down his life, and then we'll be spared. And here's the fourth thing. The redemption or the death of the ass was owner's choice. Is that right? That's right, isn't it? Owner's choice. Redeem it or break its neck. There's your choice. Redeem it or break its neck. Let me tell you something about salvation. I'm so glad and thankful for the good news of the gospel. But know this, whether you live or whether you die is not in your hands. Now you've got to know that. God says, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden. It is not up to you. Preachers are running all over this country and all over the world saying God's done all he can do and now it's up to you. They are lying to people. The issues of life and death are in God's hands and they'll always be in God's hands. Whether you live or whether you die is not up to you. It's up to God. God gave instructions to the owner of the ass. You do what you want to with this. You'll either redeem it and it'll live, or you kill it and it's done for. And that's the way it is in salvation. That's why that leper met the Savior at the bottom of the mountain where our Lord had preached that great message, the Sermon on the Mount. And the leper was waiting on the master. The leper fell down on his face before him and said, if you will, you can make me whole. He didn't say, I'm exercising my choice. I'm exercising my will. He recognized the sovereignty of Christ. If you will, I'll live. If it's not your will, I'm going to die. These things are in the hands of God. You say, well, Jim, how do I know if the Lord has redeemed me? Well, has He broke you? like that jackass that the Savior rode into Jerusalem in His triumphant entry into the city. John 12 records it, and other gospel narratives as well. How do I know if I've been redeemed? Has He broken you? Has He brought you to believe Him? That's the only way you know. Now I've got to leave with this. And I'll quit with this last concluding point. He says in verse 13, if thou wilt not redeem it, break its neck. Going to be a lot of people, God's going to break their necks forever. That's what hell is, God breaking necks forever. Now you do what you want. Get serious about the things of God or not serious about the things of God. I'm serious. This is always my prayer. Lord, you can do with me as you will. You have the right. If you will, show me mercy. And He's never turned anybody away. And according to His word, I look to Christ Jesus for everything. Don't you? He's my only hope of heaven. Why, He's the Lamb who redeemed this jackass. Yeah. It's stubborn, rebellious, wallowing in the mire, sinful man. He saved me by His bloody death. I owe Him everything. Therefore, like David, and I begin the service with this verse out of Psalm 108, God, you see my heart. My heart is fixed. Do you have a fixed heart? An established heart? Lord, I'm going to sing your praise. I'm going to worship you forever and ever. And glorify you for saving this old donkey. He redeemed me. Ain't worth much. But I'm His. Because He paid the ultimate price for me. He died for me. Well, Father, thank You for the day You've given to us, another day of worship. And we honor You. We bless You. We know the issues of life and death are in Your hands. Oh, God, save. Oh, God, show mercy. Glorify Yourself. And we know You're going to get glory. Your justice is going to be glorified either in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ or in the death of the sinner. We look to Your Son and we believe Him and we rest in Him for all of our salvation. Bless these dear people. Bless those who are watching by way of the internet. Lord, we all together say thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation. Thy great salvation, so rich, full, and free. To God be the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.